So our first reading does come from the book of Acts, this account of the early disciples and the early church, the early followers of Jesus. And so I read to you of the story that the children have just heard. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Our second reading comes from the book of Revelation. As a reminder, Revelation was written down by John, who was not John, the Gospel of John, but a different John who was in exile, and he was given a revelation of Jesus. And as we get toward the end of Revelation, the angel had shown John a vision of the river of the water of life flowing through the holy city. And in today's readings will come to us mostly in the voice of Jesus. I do want to note, as you see the scripture verses listed in your bulletin, it skips several verses. This is how it is in the lectionary. The lectionary is a three-year schedule of scripture readings that was pulled together by scholars and is shared across many churches. By skipping the verses it's skipping, those who were designing the lectionary were choosing to emphasize Christ's invitation rather than words of judgment and warning. And I think it's probably appropriate to this passage because one of the verses that they skip talks about who's on the outside. And right after that, it's followed by Jesus saying, "Let everyone come." So that seems to be Jesus' emphasis as well. But I am going to touch just a little on the skipped verses in the sermon, so know that that is coming. So let us listen for God's word to us. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. So, I can still remember the power of that altar call. I was probably middle school age, maybe early teenager, attending church with some of my Baptist friends. We'd sung and prayed, and then the lights dimmed, and the leader asked all of us to close our eyes. He began to speak of Jesus' love for us and Jesus' invitation to come and follow. As the music played, he urged us to give our hearts to Jesus. If you are ready to follow him, if you want to commit, if you want to say yes to God, then I ask you to raise your hand. No one is looking. This is just between you and Jesus. But if you are ready, raise your hand. Now, I'll admit this was outside my comfort zone. I was not a public display of faith kind of person, but the invitation pulled at me. I mean, I did look to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I did want to follow him. I did want to say yes to God. I was super self-conscious about it, but as the worship leader wound down his invitation, I took a deep breath and I raised my hand. Well, much to my dismay, the worship leader then told everyone whose hand was up to come forward, where there would be someone waiting to pray with us. Everyone's eyes were open at this point, and it was just too much for my nice, reserved Presbyterian heart, so I put my hand right back down like it had never happened. And I've been a little skeptical of altar calls ever since. But still, as I read these verses from the book of Revelation, I again feel the power of Jesus' invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Come, respond to Christ's invitation. Come, take that leap of faith. Come and know that God is calling. Come, follow me. At the vast end of the whole sweep of Scripture, these are the words we are left with. Words of repeated invitation. Come into this holy city. Come drink the water of life. Come, come, come. Theologian Joseph Britton speaks of these verses as an invitation into that place of holiness that is the meeting point between the human and the divine. We all yearn for that meeting. We yearn for a sense that our lives are somehow part of God's purposes, that God's grace is made real in us and in this world in which we live. The book of Revelation all throughout has been full of the presence and power of Christ. But here in these final verses, we reach out to Jesus and Jesus reaches out to us. What does it mean for Jesus to invite us into a life of holiness? A life where the human meets the divine. A life where God's grace fills and sustains us. Where we drink again and again from the river of the water of life. As we reflect on that question, I invite you to think in terms of a sort of triptych. One of those three-paneled works of art, think Renaissance, early church, they're often part of an altar. The first panel in our triptych comes in the realm of the big stuff happening in our world. Our nation's political situation, I know that's on a lot of our mind these days. Climate change, AI, Gaza, Ukraine, you name it. Every time we read a headline or scroll a feed, or maybe you're dealing with it directly in your workplace, there's just so much uncertainty and outrage and fear. We wonder, where is this all headed? How much more can we bear? In this panel, we often feel helpless. The forces at work are so much bigger than we are. Things we took for granted are on shaky ground. The news and emotions crowd our minds, drowning out our sense of Jesus' presence. We're used to thinking of ourselves as living inside the safety of the holy city, but now it's starting to feel like our future may be lived outside the gates. And here's where I think the lectionary does us a disservice by skipping over verse 15, which reads, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." No one wants to hear a verse like that, but sometimes that feels like where we are, outside the gates, living amidst chaos and destruction and lies. But even if we are outside, that doesn't mean God's holy city is gone. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation. It was written by someone living in exile who wants to say, you may not be able to see God's kingdom, but it is here. Jesus is revealing it to us. He is lifting up this holy city among all that threatens and devours and saying, this is the way, the truth, the life. Goodness and love and peace and righteousness are here. Don't believe it when the world tells you they don't matter, that they can't win. Don't believe it. Don't give in to anger and bitterness and cynicism and despair. Sing a different song. Even when your song feels like it's being drowned out by all the noise around, keep singing, keep loving, keep helping, keep living in Jesus' way. Keep your hearts and minds centered on Jesus' invitation, an invitation to those both within and without the gates, an invitation that keeps coming, even as we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. In today's reading from Acts, Paul and Silas were seized by their fellow citizens, heckled by the crowds, stripped, beaten, thrown into prison without due process, and secured in the prison's innermost cell. And yet, in this moment, when all the forces were arrayed against them, Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and the prisoners were listening to them. It mattered. And then when the earthquake came and the prison doors opened, Paul and Silas didn't praise God and run for the hills like I'm guessing most of us would have done. So deeply were Paul and Silas drinking from the water of life that they stayed. They stayed and ministered to their jailer. They received his hospitality. They baptized his family. And if you keep reading from where we stopped today, they even stuck around to stand up to those very city officials who'd thrown them into jail. When we feel at our most despairing, when we feel like there's nothing we can do, when we feel captive to the forces around us or to the forces within us, we are still called to sing and pray. We hold on to that promise of the river of the water of life, constantly flowing forth, a river that never runs dry. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, bigger than anything that threatens us, that threatens our nation, that threatens our world. In the midst of everything, we hold on to faithfulness. We bear witness to our hope. We keep on loving and living even as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The second image in my triptych is the muddle of the mundane, ordinary, day-to-day life. The things we are juggling, the countless decisions we have to make, all the stuff we're knee-deep in and yet never feel like we've got quite figured out. Work, parenting, school, caregiving, friendships, sometimes even church or volunteering, all those things we muddle through doing our best, but so often feeling inadequate, inept, or just bleh. Where in all of this do we see Jesus' invitation? How in the midst of all that's pulling on us can we respond? My favorite part of the reading from Acts isn't the whole profound faith while in prison part, but rather the image of Paul being followed around by the girl with the persistent spirit. She's saying the right things. These are God's people. But she's shouting it over and over and over and over until Paul finally just loses it. He casts out that spirit not as some compassionate act of healing, but just because he was so darn annoyed. Sometimes it's in the midst of those annoyances, frustrations, in the midst of the relentlessness of the ordinary, that we most need to hear Jesus' invitation to drink from the water of life. Jesus isn't inviting us to live life perfectly, to get it all right. We drink in enough of those expectations from other sources. But it is an invitation to keep looking for Jesus, to keep stepping forward in faith, even if we stumble or have to take the same first step again and again. Jesus' invitation is a reminder that he is here, in the diapers, in the friend drama, in the work pressures, in the loneliness, in that deep breath of patience that tells us that this moment, where we are right now, is where the human meets the divine. Even when we feel like we've completely lost sight of Jesus, Jesus stands at the gate offering grace and forgiveness again and again and again. A friend of mine offers the image that we are leaky buckets, but Jesus keeps filling us from a source that never runs dry. So we've got the stuff in the world, the muddle of the ordinary. The third image in my triptych, and let's put this one in the center, is those times when we catch a glimpse. You know the moments when our faith seems so palpable, so present, so close. A prayer heard, a note of grace that descends, an experience of poignant beauty that wraps around our hearts, a baptism, a glimmer of the presence of God. Recently, the incoming class of elders and deacons in our church gathered to share stories of moments when they'd profoundly sensed God's presence. They spoke of moments that arose out of experiences of deep grief or overwhelming pain or addiction, job loss, struggles. They spoke of experiencing God's grace through prayer, through the church, through stepping out in faith, or through witnessing the faithfulness of others. They heard Jesus' invitation as invitations to patience, or to service, or to gratitude, to beginning anew, to letting go. Each person had an experience of drinking the water of life. And in that moment, in their particular situation, they had tasted of what it meant to be filled with God's purpose and to be renewed by hope. In our scripture passage, the concluding words are thought to have been part of the early church's celebration of the Lord's Supper. "Come, Lord Jesus," the people would cry each time they gathered around the table. "This table to which we will come in just a few moments. This table to which Jesus invites us. This place where the human meets the divine." We come to the table. We come to worship Sunday after Sunday. Being here is our way of raising our hands to that altar call, but also of acknowledging that we are leaky buckets who need to be filled again and again. We come here with all of our despair. We come with all of our mess. We come with our glimpses of God. We come with yearning hearts and straining faith. We keep our eyes on the vision to which Jesus calls us. And no matter what the circumstances, we just keep singing the song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." May it be so. Amen.